Happy New Year, everybody. It is now 2018. Can you believe it? 2018. And my question for you as we enter into this new year is, are you awake? Are you awake? And I'm not talking about are you awake during my sermon. Surely you're not already asleep. But are you awake in your life, in your soul? Sometimes whether you're awake or asleep is not obvious to the appearance. I grew up in a big family. We had six kids. I had three brothers and two sisters, and apparently sleep disorders runs in our family genetically. Come from a long line of sleep disorder victims. Actually, the victims are not the ones with the sleep disorder, but the others in the household. But particularly the boys in the family, there was a lot of activity after bedtime. My little brother and I think what happened is that my oldest brother was kind of okay, almost normal, and then my next sister a little bit, and then the next sister, and then it got worse as it went on. So it's really, if you got sleep disorders in your family, you probably should not have six children because the fifth and the sixth are the worst. And so my little brother and me were the worst of the group. And I had these things called night terrors, if some of you are familiar with that. We didn't really know what it was at the time until later, but just thought they were nightmares. But I learned later it's a night terror. It doesn't have content to the dream. It's not really a dream. It's just like almost like a seizure if you look at the EEG. And so late at night, I would get up in a panic mode and with a sense of foreboding, and I would scream, and my mom would have to come calm me down and give me ice cream. Actually, it's just a way to get ice cream. No. I had these night terrors, and I walked in my sleep, and that was a little frightening to Kathy after we were first married. But my sisters literally sat her down and told her, had a meeting with her before we got married when we were engaged, and said, we need to tell you about the night terrors because they are terrors. And so they told her kind of what to do and how to handle that. My brother did not have night terrors, but he had his own set of issues. First of all, he slept with his eyes open, and that was really weird. He had these big old blue eyes, and we used to think his eyes were just so big. You know, he was this little bitty kid. It was so cute, and his eyes were, like, bigger than the rest of his head, and they were bright blue eyes, and he literally slept with his eyes open. And so I would start talking to him, you know, hey Bill, what's up? And he wouldn't respond, and I said, are you asleep? No response. Shake him, and he wakes up. And so Bill slept with his eyes open, and so that was a little confusing. And then on top of that, he did sleepwalk a lot, and so then you had to find out if he's walking around the house, is he awake or is he asleep? And I can remember this one time that I'll never forget is when the three of us brothers, the youngest three, all slept in the same room and in the same bed. And so we're sleeping in the bed, little Bill's in the middle, Tom on the other side, I'm on one side, and Bill starts saying, Tom, I need to go to the bathroom. And Tom was like, go, just go, man. Tom, I need to go to the bathroom. Well, just go. Of course, I'm thinking, don't tell him that. Tom, go to the bathroom. And then Tom said, just get up and go. And so Bill crawls over me, and I hear those little feet hit the floor, and pitter-patter, he's probably 4 years old, and then I heard a very ominous sound. I heard the chest drawers of my brother opening, and then I heard another sound. It sounded like water, and then my brother's clothes, the rest is history, and it was a big fight, but my brother was sound asleep, but we didn't know it. And so, as funny as that may seem in an occasion like that, it's not funny when we are sleepwalking through life. When we, as human beings are not in a place of wakefulness, but instead we are in a spiritual slumber. And we may look awake. You know, we do all the same things that wakeful people do. We go to the store, we run carpool, we pay our bills, we go to work, we come to church, and when someone asks how we're doing, we say fine or maybe busy, but we look awake, but we're not really awake, or at least not fully awake. And so if sometimes you feel like you're going through the motions or you're checking a box, but in your life in general and in your life with God specifically, in your faith, you feel like there is no passion. There's no real passion. Someone once said that it is the lack of passion of souls, not the perversity of souls, that is the devil's greatest accomplishment. And so if you feel like you lack that spark, if you lack that passion, then this series, as we begin this new year, is for you. And it's for me. As we seek to discover what is the secret of being awake in Christ. And I could wish nothing more for you and for this church body and for me this year that we discover that on new levels. Because there are levels that we discover a new level of being awake in Christ. Paul told the Ephesian church to be careful how you live. You know, not as foolish, but as wise. And redeem the time. Live with purpose. Redeem the time, which is another way of saying seize the day. Seize the moment. Redeem the time, because the days are evil. We live in evil days. We live in dark days. And now more than ever, we who are discovering a perspective of life based on faith, not fear. We need to redeem the time, seize the opportunity for the days of evil. And then he went on to say, for it is said, and he gives this quote, for as it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Ephesians 5:14. The quote from Paul, as it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, Christ will shine on you. It's rich, rich. In fact, so rich, we're going to make it our cheer. I thought about it could be a prayer, but I thought this is more than a prayer. This is a cheer. It's interesting how we take things like this and we make them so religious sounding. And we do, as I shared the story one time about this church and of a kind of a mainline formal denomination up north, and these hippies back in the 70s, Jesus people, you know, came in for an outdoor concert, this festival, a festival, and they were in town and they just looked for a church to go to on Sunday morning, and they kind of invaded with their long hair and their jeans with holes in them and things like that. They came into this unsuspecting formal church with their suits and buttoned up and the robe on the clergy member, and the clergy the rector of the church ascends into the pulpit and then said, shout to the Lord, all ye people. Let the people of God clap their hands and shout to the Lord. And so this group went, woo! Ah! They go bananas up in the balcony, and everyone turns around like, what a scandal. How scandalous. these people actually did what the Scripture said. They didn't know any better. And so, for me, we do this. It's like we hear it in that King James God voice. Wake, O sleeper. Rise from the dead. And Christ will shine on you. Is that the spirit of this verse? I think it's a little different. I think it's a little more like some of you might do tomorrow night. You hairy dogs and you crimson tide. So we're gonna make it our cheer, and I've got my part. My part is I'm the mic man, okay? And so my part is going to be, wake up, O sleeper, okay? And then this half of the room, these two sections, your part is going to be rise from the dead. And then your part on these two sections over here is going to simply be, and Christ will shine on you. And I'm going to make it easy for you by leaving out the and, because that's a little awkward. So I'll do the and. So I'm going to say, wake up, sleeper. And this group will say, rise from the dead. And then I will say, and? All right. I think you're ready. Let's do this. Okay. Wake up, sleeper.
Rise from the
dead. And?
You
can do better than that. Wake up, sleeper.
Rise from the dead.
And?
You.
Wake up, sleeper.
Rise from the dead.
And? Come on, people! Wake up, sleeper! And not that bad. I'm really a very reserved person, except for at ball games, and this should be more important than that, and so here we go. With this series, we're going to build this entire series around this passage from Ezekiel 37. If you have a Bible or your phone or whatever with you, I encourage you to pull it up. I'm a little tired. So pull it up. And we're going to go through this verse by verse. And we're going to be going back to some of these verses and some other verses around it in the coming weeks as we go through this Awake series. I want to give you the context real quick. Around 600 BC, the most powerful empire at the time, the Assyrians, the Babylonian Empire, seized Jerusalem, and much of the population was deported to Babylon in the center of the Promised Land, God's people, the Jewish people. They were deported to Babylon in what is modern-day Iraq, where they lived in exile. And over time, you know, some of them kind of acclimated to the culture, and some of them lived pretty much as indentured servants or slaves, and they just kind of made the best of their situation. As generations passed, some kind of forgot that we're really in captivity. But some refused to let the people forget, and they were called prophets. And the prophets would speak to the people and would remind them that we weren't meant for this place. We were not meant for this place. We were meant for this place, which was the holy city, which is Jerusalem. And so Ezekiel was one of those people, and he had this vision that was given to him by the Spirit, where he was able to see through this vision or this dream, he was able to see and spiritize the reality in ways that those that were going through the motions of everyday life would not have felt the gravitas that Ezekiel's vision gave to the situation. And to me, that's really the point of this that applies to us, is that we can be going through the motions and it doesn't seem all that terrible. And in some cases, maybe you've come in touch with it at times when you experience tragedy in your life or you experience brokenness, you know, or things that just happen in life that put you in touch with the condition of your life and your soul. In these cases, the prophet was bringing that outside voice to say, this is the situation that we have. And so we begin with verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, Ezekiel said, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley, and it was full of bones. And so immediately he's given this desolate, you know, think of a post-apocalyptic scene, and this valley of bones. You remember the phrase, stop, look, and listen? You know, we learned as children, or at least we did, because they let us actually ride our bikes in the street when I was five. But stop, look, and listen. And I came with a town. There were trains. I mean, there were trains everywhere in our small town, Tuscumbia, a lot of train tracks that we would ride our bikes over. In school, they wore you out with that in school safety. You know, it's like stop, look, and listen at a train crossing. Stop, look. Look around you and listen. That's what we're doing. That's what we're doing. We're going to stop. That's what we're doing in this series. That's what we're doing in 21 Days of Prayer. Stop, look, and listen. We'll stop. We're going to pause. We're going to look at our hearts. It's not comfortable always, but we're going to look at our lives. We're going to assess. We're going to listen for God's word. And so the scene that he saw was when the Holy Spirit told Ezekiel to stop, look, and listen was despair, devastation, death. This picture of desolation is a picture of the spiritual and political reality of Israel at this point, and those two things were seen as one and the same. They were cut off, they were dried up, and without hope. They were not only physically distant from their homeland or the promised land, they were relationally and spiritually distant from God as well. Their disobedience had created that distance. And the distance had led to dryness. And the dryness, the dehydration, had led to death. And so here we have this valley of dry bones. So if God gave you a vision of your inner life, what would it look like? What would that vision be like? If God could give you a scan, and that scan would be of your heart and your soul, not your beating heart, but the center of your will and your soul, your spiritual life, what would that look like? Verse 2, he led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. I find this part really interesting, as he gives like, the Spirit gives Ezekiel an escorted tour to assess the situation, seeing with spirit eyes. It reminds me of Nehemiah and the wall, when Nehemiah goes and looks at the ruined, fallen walls of Jerusalem and the desolation of that place. It's like something out of the Hunger Games, you know, where you see this devastated, former glory city. But Nehemiah is like seeing this scene, and he's brokenhearted. And he's like, I've got to do something about this. I must do something about this. But before he could catch the vision that we talk about with Nehemiah, it's like, what a visionary leader Nehemiah was. The first thing that had to happen is he had to be heartbroken about the current reality. And so Nehemiah, first thing he did was he's on horseback and he tours the wall. Here Ezekiel is led by the Spirit to a closer up look of that vision he was given. Literally, he's escorted in and out of all the different bones that were in the valley. Bill Hybels said a few years ago, you know, Bill Hybels is one of the great leaders in the Christian realm, pastor of, you know, one of the, you know, most amazing churches in American history. And but more than that, a movement of leaders, the Global Leadership Summit, which reaches hundreds of thousands of leaders every single year on the topics of leadership. And he brings in the best pastoral leaders and the best business leaders and the best academic leaders in the world year after year after year to teach to hundreds of thousands of people on the topic of leadership. And through our affiliation, when we were hosting it to the Global Leadership Summit, I got an opportunity twice a year to go up in a relatively, you know, small group of 12 or so at a time. He would take several groups of these host pastors at 12 to 20 at a time, And so in a relatively small group, get mentored, spend a day, spend a whole day with Hybels and get mentored. And I still remember the day when Hybels first came up with this idea that's now a book, he's known for it and all this, where he would always give us his latest thinking. You know, this is my latest thinking on leadership. And he had his, you know, kind of his flip board that he always had, you know, and he took that little flip chart and, you know, he's all excited. He said, this is the greatest, newest thing and about leadership that I believe God is showing me. And he flips that page over and we're all waited with bated breath. I mean, this is going to be good stuff, right? And then he showed us this little chart. He said, leadership is taking people from here to there. That's it. And I'm like, okay, how much did I pay for this airfare? Leadership is taking people from here to there. And then he just unpacked that. And now he actually came up with enough to actually make it a book out of this. But he unpacked it. And the big takeaway was most of the leadership discussions focus in around there. Vision. Strategy. In the line, you know, human resources, you know, fiscal resources. That's kind of all in the line. Vision is the there. He said, when you're leading a group of people through change in particular, he said, the first thing you have to do is define here. Because you as a leader can see that here's not really all that's cut out to be. It's not great. But sometimes the people that you're trying to lead are fine with here. They're comfortable with here. And so God's given Ezekiel this picture of here and saying, this is not good. Strategic planners call this situation analysis. And the situation analysis is not good. And so the genius of this little insight from Hybels is focusing on the here first. Because you've got to understand that here is not good before you can even care a rip about there. And so that's what Ezekiel's doing here with the people. He's like helping them see there's a problem with here. And so I've been thinking a lot about that as we go into this Awake series, what we're believing God for with our church staff. And we've experienced a renewal and awakening, and we've kind of gotten a taste of there. I mean, we have. In some ways, we've been there. We've been there. We've been to a place of great wakefulness. And we've experienced, not all every day, all the time, but we've had taste of what it is to be wide awake with rivers of living water in the Holy Spirit. And yet, now, our job is like, we've got to help everyone else around us see there's more. That there's great. But before we can get everyone so excited about there, we have to be honest about here. And so I was just thinking about that this week. You got this little card, by the way. That'd be a good time to take that out. Take out this little card. It's just for you. You're not going to turn this in or anything. But just think about, are you spiritually dry or are you just killing it right now in the Lord? You know, is it like, are you in a desert? Are you in a desert? Are you in a, which is like you feel like God is absent in your life? Are you in a drought? You feel like you're just in a dry season where you weren't once flourishing. Is it a drip? You know, you're experiencing God consistently, but there's not a lot of passion in your relationship with God. There's a drizzle. Maybe you're refreshed in the Lord and you're doing well, but you kind of have a gnawing sense that there's more. Is it a downpour? You're experiencing the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Just kind of think about that, you know. And eventually, before the day's over, I'd like for you to circle it. But that's just for you. But what I want to do is just, kind of go the Ezekiel on us for a moment. And I just want to, you heard of a prayer walk? I'm going to do a sermon walk, okay? And so I'm not picking on anybody. I'm going to try not to make eye contact. Don't make eye contact. I'm trying not to make eye contact. But I'm just like thinking about this. I've been thinking about this for a month. Is just the Ezekiel walking through the valley of dry bones. You know, and again, I don't know where you are. I simply don't know. I know some of you well enough to know what you're walking through. But I think about our community. And I think about our church and what I feel in my heart, in my gut, is that there's a lot of dryness. There's a lot of dryness. There's a lot of deadness. There are marriages that are distant. There are some marriages that are on the brink of divorce. There are broken marriages. There are some folks who are facing very serious illness. There are some who are battling anxiety and depression that is debilitating. There are some who are struggling with their kids who are teenagers, and they just don't understand how their kids, their young adults now, are turned to drugs, even though most of the parties that their kids witnessed them being a part of as they grew up were centered around alcohol. You know, why would you be surprised? But they're surprised that addiction is part of their family tree that they've passed down. Some are battling with addiction. Some are just coming to church to check a box. You know, it's like, I don't understand, you know, we sing these songs and I don't really feel anything. I got my coffee in my hand, my hands in my pocket, and I feel like when I left, okay, I did it for my family. You know, the kids need it. They probably need it. My wife seems to like it, but it doesn't really get to me. I'm not letting it get to me. But there's not a sense that I'm in touch with my desperate loneliness, my emptiness, my lack of purpose, that my job, I clock in, I clock out, and with my faith, I clock in and clock out. And what's even worse than that, if I'm honest, is even with my family, my spouse, my kids, sometimes I feel like I'm clocking in and I'm clocking out. And the fact is, I'm dry. And the reason that I'm dry, the reason that I experience spiritual dryness is that I have a lot of things that have been unresolved in my life. I've got unforgiveness. I've got sins that are unconfessed. I've got hurts that are unforgiven. I've got grief that is unresolved. I've got addictions that are unbroken. I've got many, 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 many things and layers in my life of things that over the course of time have just built up. And I don't find a lot of encouragement from the people I know that there's anything more than that. You know, we live in a community where the highest ideals are monetary success, materialism, consumerism, climbing the corporate ladder of success, and then a high attainment education for your kids. You know, you want them to go further than you went, right? And that's it. Education is kind of that's it. At least second to that might be athletic achievement. You know, you want them to do well in their sports. You want them to do well in their school. And then you also want to put them in church. That's why you're here. You know, you put them in church because you're going to, since you feel so empty and so dry in your own spiritual life, you think it would probably be wise that we subcontract that, right? Let's let some of these folks down there in this other hallway help our kids to know something about faith as like one piece of the pie. Maybe it's a lower piece. It's certainly not realistically the center of my life. And so that, I hope, does not feel too harsh, but that it paints a picture of this, of what is real. And if I'm honest with you, I love our church. I love our neighborhood. I do. I love it. Sometimes I wonder for myself if my neighborhood has not affected me more than I've affected the neighborhood. Sometimes I wonder that about the church. But I also see signs of how God has worked in some incredible ways. And I would call our church a good church. It's a good church. It's not a great church. It's not a great church because it's half asleep. It's not fully asleep. Believe me, I've seen a fully asleep church. A fully asleep church. A church that is sound asleep is one of the most boring, lifeless places on the planet. We're not that. But we are not wide awake. We are not wide awake. But God wants us to be. He wants us to be wide awake as individuals, as families, as a church, as a community, so that we would be, could be a city on a hill that could be a catalyst with other churches around in our area that will also be lights on a hill not to be hidden, that we might see a whole area transformed, that spiritual awakening could occur. I believe that spiritual awakening in our country is our only hope. It's the only hope for the culture of America. It's not a political battle. It's a spiritual battle. But the hope for Hampton Cove, the hope for Winchester Road, where our Chase campus is located, the hope for greater Hampton Cove and the city of Huntsville is spiritual awakening. You know that there are prophecies from decades ago that say a new spiritual awakening would occur in the United States of America, the next great revival, and that it would start in Huntsville, Alabama. Interesting. Could God be calling us to play a part, along with many other churches, but could it be that Cove Church is a sleeping giant? When you poke a sleeping giant, and when a giant is wide awake, we're going to see as we go forward in this series that it becomes a force. So, we'll wrap up. Verse 3. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Ezekiel gives a great answer. "Oh Lord, you alone know. You alone know. I don't know. You know." And then he said, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." Stop, look, listen. Hear the word of the Lord. And he looks around, he's got to say, "Prophesy to these bones." That's a tough crowd. That's not a very good gig. But he did. He did what the Lord told him to do. We can't worry about outcomes, people. All we can worry about is sowing. Sowing for life. Sowing for a great awakening. We're going to get into more of these verses as we walk through this series together beginning with next week. But this had to look like him, like a scene from The Walking Dead. You know, when the bone came to bone, as we'll see as we go into the rest of the story, and yet there's not really life in them and flesh. It's like something out of a horror movie, but. But he prophesied as God commanded them, and the breath entered them. Again, this prophecy is about the restoration of Israel, but there's a principle here that applies to us today, and that is simply this: God can bring life to dead situations. God can bring life to dead situations, including your life, your marriage, your relationships, your life in God. That hope is not lost. How? The same way as what occurred then. It's by the outpouring of the Ruah of God, the breath of God, the Holy Spirit. We're going to do a whole Sunday on that in 2 weeks. But for now, I just simply want to leave you with this. If I could sum up this message in one word, other than the assessment, because the assessment can be pretty depressing, you know, and I don't want to leave us on a down note. But this message was more about assessing. It's the question, the old Wesleyan question, how are you doing? How is it with your soul? But if the little hint for what is to come is that if I could give you one word, I would say simply that there is so much more for you in God, in Christ, through His Holy Spirit, there's more than what you're currently experiencing, and even what you can currently imagine. There is more. But in order to receive this promise, to move from wherever you are, maybe a valley of dry bones or somewhere in between, to become overcome with rivers of living water. For you to experience it, you're going to have to stop, look, and listen. And that's what 21 days of prayer is. It's a time for us corporately, beginning tomorrow morning in this very room at 6 o'clock, for us together to stop, look, and listen. Let's pray. God, we want to be honest with you. We realize in our lives that there's unresolved issues. You know, there's things that maybe have been unattended to for a long, long time. Unresolved grief, unconfessed sin, unforgiven hurts. There's just a sense of being in a rut, being stuck, being complacent, going through the motions, and we don't want to do that anymore. Many of us in this room are thinking, right now, I'm hungry. I think the people that will respond to this month the most are the broken and the ready. The broken who came in already knowing it, that they need this. And then the ready that are like, yes, this is what I've been hungry for. I want more. And Lord, we're praying for nothing less than a great spiritual awakening among our churches in this community, including this church, maybe beginning with this church. And so we cry out to you for that through humble prayer and desperate prayer. In Christ's name, amen. We're going to sing now a worship song that cries out for awakening. And I want to encourage you to do a couple things. First of all, we got prayer partners that are ready here to pray with you. It may be for you, it may be for someone else, but for you just to admit, you know, I've got a need. I've gotten in touch with a need in my life today, and I'm going to seek prayer for it. It's just that simple. There's nothing, you know, it's not any more complicated than that. So there are many of you that could benefit from doing that today, just to tell another human being, could you please pray for me or pray for my friend or my family member? So please do that, by all. And then I'm going to ask you to take a real huge risk. You know, there are a few people that are like hand wavers, you might call them, if you're a little cynical about that kind of thing, that lift their hands and they show their passion and worship. And I'm not even going to ask you to do that. In fact, I'm going to ask you hand wavers to kind of bring it back in for a few minutes, because I'm one of them. And I want every single person in this room that's willing to do it, even if you don't believe in God. Even if you're not sure you believe what I'm talking about is real. I want to ask every single one of us, if you're willing, as we sing this song together, that your posture would reflect your openness to just receive what God has for you through this series. And that posture is this. That's simple. I'd love anyone who's willing, that you'd just take this posture, this physical posture, with your palms up, like this right here, to say, God, I want more. Whatever you have, and if you're real, prove it. Show me. Prove yourself to me. So just do this as we sing this song.